We're in 1 Kings chapter 6. We're going to talk about the door of Solomon's temple. The door of Solomon's temple. Last week, we talked about the door of the Passover, wasn't it? They were in Egypt. And this door, they offered the Passover lamb and put the blood over the doorpost of the house, the home. And everyone would stay and remain in there. And when I say everybody, I was talking about Israel, right? God set a distinction. Those that are in Israel, those are my people. You pass over, you kill the Passover lamb and put the lamb blood around the door. You stay in your home that when the death angel comes, I will pass over you because I'll see the blood. Well, we ought to write a hymn song about that, Brother Mike. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We might be onto something like that. It's already a hymn if you're excited about it. It's already wrote. Somebody beat us to it. But we see that there was protection in that home. That door brought protection because of the blood that was upon it, right? The recognition of the one that was going to die to be the substitutionary death of all those in the home. Well, here we roll forward about 480 years from the Passover, the first Passover, that is. And now we're in a temple, a very large temple, a massive, in fact, one of the wonders of the world, as is communicated, that Solomon built this temple based upon the plans that God had given to David. David, his father, if you remember, during the kingdom stage, David was a second king. The first one was Saul. He didn't do so well, did he? In disobedience, the Lord actually pulled the kingdom from him. Very long and volatile reign that he had in the attempts to kill David on many occasions. Samuel was sent to anoint David, and he would be the king. He would be the next king, even while Saul was still on the throne. So David went through a long period of time of being hunted, but yet he continued to remain faithful, and he gets into his time of reigning, and he reigned for about 40 years. And unfortunately, he was a man of blood. He had a heart desire to build the temple. At this time, they were still using the temple that come out of the wilderness wandering, that was built by Moses and designed by Moses. It was a temporary, it was mobile. And because of that, we see that David was living in a paneled house, as he says, with cedar beams. And he was beginning to be convicted is that, why is it I have so much and yet God's dwelling place is not permanent? It needs to be permanent. And so with a heart desire, he wanted to build, but God would not allow it. And he said, but your son Solomon will. So David wasn't discouraged by that. Isn't it exciting when people aren't discouraged about things that go on, but they press on anyway? Yeah, so many things try to discourage us, get in the way. You know what? If Satan can get you discouraged in one thing, there may be a lifetime of blessing you walked away from in that one discouragement. Think about it. Think about it. Don't let Satan have his way. He is a dirty scoundrel. He's going to drag you away. He's going to discourage you. And sometimes all we need to do is just take one more step of faithfulness and the Lord will take care of all those things that we worried about. Amen? Been there? Well, David didn't get down, but he amassed a great deal of wealth. And then when Solomon come in to reign, Solomon was trained, prepared, and all the challenges that his father gave him. And so we come into Kings chapter 6, 1 Kings. It's right at about 4 years in the reign of Solomon. Reign As he is early in his reign, we see that he's ready to do and start construction. So we're going to read chapter 6, verse 31 through 35, and I'm going to throw you right in the middle of the description of the temple, the tabernacle. But I was one segment I want to read, and then we're going to expound on that from there. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 31. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood, and lintel and doorpost were 1/5 of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubims and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorpost of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood. The two panels comprised one folding door, and the two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim and palm trees and opened flowers on them and overlaid them with gold and applied evenly on the carved work, and he built the inner court with three rows of huge stones and of a cedar beams. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask your spirit to guide us in the understanding of your word. May we have a clear understanding of who you are, that we may also know who that we are in service to you. Lord, I just pray for those that may not know you as their Savior today, that they will be able to settle that answer once and for all, that they will follow you in faith, surrendering their lives to you, that they may receive eternal life. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As I have dropped us right into the middle of the building and the preparing of this temple, we see that Solomon is working. He's 4 years into his reign. So he starts early, does he not? He didn't wait or put off any of these responsibilities. There's a lot of great detail in Solomon and his life and his wisdom. We see that he is prepared and has prayed for the wisdom that would be needed. But we see that he gets to work right away. And so as he's amassing all of this wealth, as we see that David had also amassed a great deal of materials and wealth and all of these things in preparation for this temple, we see that it is double the size of the one that came out of the wilderness wandering. And so it's a magnificent building. And we see through the very beginning stages of this, as you read throughout this chapter, which I'd encourage you to do so, that you can also pair along with that if you want to turn over into, you also want to get over into the Chronicles. The Chronicles gives us a great deal of detail along with that. And it gives us 1 Chronicles 22, you'll be in that area, that we see a lot of things that complement. But we end up finding that in Solomon's temple, that it is one of the greatest buildings, and everything is overlaid with gold. And so there's the outer court. We see that they have the brazen altar, that they're offering sacrifices and everything, that the washing of the sacrifices happened. And then they go into the holies, which is the first place, is where you have the showbread, you have the altar of incense, and you have the candles and the lighting that is there. So all of these things, the priests would go in on a regular basis. But then there's one section that these doors that we read about section off. There were the doors and there were curtains also. As you get into Chronicles, you'll find that on those curtains were cherubims and fine linen. And so it wasn't just like a light curtain, but it was a heavy woven curtain. And behind that were these doors that were overlaid with gold that would lead into the holiest of holies. Now, in the holiest of holies was a place that everything was massive. It was huge. But everything in there, floor, walls, ceilings, every item that was in there, the cherubims, they had wingspans of great distance that would reach from one side of the room to the other. And then sat in the very middle of that was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, the manna that was from the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness wanderings, and Aaron's rod that budded. All as reminders of God's love and protection over Israel. And then on top of that was a covering of that ark, and is referred to as the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, the Shekinah glory cloud of God, the very presence of God, rested upon that Ark of the Covenant. And in this room, being designed with the value, the great craftsmanship, the value of all the materials that is in this room, no one could enter into that room except for the high priest once a year. And he would only do so with great detail of preparing himself, the priestly garment that was commanded to be upon him, a sacrifice for his own sin. Then he would offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And then he would go in with blood to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Then that would roll the sins of the nation forward one more year. It was a temporary atonement, if you will, had to be executed by one of the Levitical tribe, a priest that God had called that family to fulfill that purpose. So here's something I want us to take notice that as we adjust and take our thoughts from the door for just a moment. Solomon follows the direction and instruction that David, his father, had given him. We see that fact even in the preparing everything, we see that Solomon was very quickly working in and towards. In fact, we find out that the craftsmen that were building and working this were actually people that were given that skill trade by God for that purpose. All of these people had a place and a purpose. But I want you to notice that many were of different generations. Matthew Henry had a comment toward Solomon and his quick to faithfulness, if you will. He says, during this time he was adding to the preparation which his father had made. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 22. So he's amassing all the materials. Now think of this. He's got people working out in quarries. He's got people working out, gathering lumber and sawing logs and trees and preparing all of these things. Everything is going on. And so Solomon is pulling all these things together, hewing stones, squaring timber, getting everything ready so that he is not to be blamed for slackness and deferring it so long. But this is what I want you to notice. He says, we are truly serving God when we are preparing for his service and furnishing ourselves for it. Think about that. We are truly serving God when we are preparing for his service and furnishing ourselves for it. Are you with me, church? Our lives are about serving the Lord, not everything else that the world throws at you. And unfortunately, we prioritize so many things over the service of God's house. Even those that came to prepare to worship, maybe they weren't even the high priests. Maybe they weren't the ones that were hands-on hewing the stone and squaring the lumber and getting all these things. Maybe they were simply just coming to the place of worship to offer the sacrifice. They too also were preparing for service and furnishing themselves to be ready for it. Amen? I hope you've done the same thing this morning. I hope that you didn't come here just as a haphazard thought, didn't have anything else to do. I just thought we might drop in. My friend, this is much more important that we've come to meet the living God, the holy God, that fulfilled his promises and has promises yet to fulfill that he's going to return for us and take us home to be his bride. Amen? The word of the Lord came to Solomon. He says, concerning the temple that you're building, if you walk in my statutes and if you will keep my judgments and keep all of my commands and you walk in them, then I'll perform to you my word that I gave or I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Do you realize that the whole construction of the temple of God was for the sake that the presence of God would be in the middle of his people? God desired to be with his people. But in order for him to dwell with his people had to approach him in a specific way. Worship had to come as prescribed by a holy and perfect God. He was calling a sinful and broken people to come before a holy, perfect, sinless, eternal, and magnificent God. Amen? And so to come into his presence, we see that there was a door of protection. There was a door that would enclose the glory of God, that would protect the people. Now, as we were looking at the other doors, we see the door of the ark, and we see the door over that the blood was put on of the Passover. We see that this is providing protection for the people from a God that was bringing about judgment upon sin. But here, we're seeing a door that's actually protecting a sinful people from a perfect and holy God. Do you remember the time that Moses had received the Ten Commandments upon the mountain, that the very presence of God shook the whole mountain? It was dark and thunderings and light that none could approach, none could touch the mountain. Why? Because there is the presence of a holy God upon that mountain. We have lost that, people. We have lost that understanding of God. Unfortunately, we see pictures, as the song that was saying this morning, that we're waiting for him to run to us. But do you understand the picture that God is drawing on that? Is that a holy God to make a movement toward us is a miracle in and of itself. Amen? A God that is perfectly content in all things, is perfect in all that he does, and yet has no need of anything outside of himself to be perfectly whole. God does not come to us for his enjoyment. He has joy and pleasure outside of us. But yet he gives us opportunity to bring pleasure to his heart in service and in worship to him. And so him moving to us is a great miracle in and of itself. So as we walk in our minds in this beautiful place of ornate beauty, gold overlaying all the instruments that are used, the floors, the walls, it's even hard to imagine, isn't it? Today we get just a few ounces of gold and the value is great right now. Have you seen the prices of gold? It's up there. I've seen some figures and commentaries that were very outdated, and they're talking in the billions of dollars that they estimate the value of what have gone into the temple. And yet it's such a small and minute picture of the value of the one that it was trying to house. Amen? And in fact, even Solomon in his prayer, as he presented the temple after it was completed and done, in his prayer that he's presenting the temple to the Lord, he says, even the worlds cannot contain you, and yet you allowed us to build a house that you may come and dwell with your people. The excitement, they understood because God was there, and yet he's a very powerful and fearful God. So why are we encapsulating all of these things? Why is it that we are looking at these things? Well, first of all, the fact that God is holy and separated from all sinful mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul kind of described it this way, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, meaning the only one that is on the top, the first, the foremost, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now here's something interesting. First of all, those are qualities that we would attribute to God. Amen. Paul was talking about Jesus here. Think of that. What'd you think of that? He's referring to Jesus as well. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are all a fearful, powerful God who dwells in unapproachable light. Now think about that for just a moment. In the scriptures, we see that darkness correlates with sin, right? Who dwells in a darkness? In fact, the Bible tells us that men do not come to God because they must come into the light, which exposes their works that they do in darkness. Are you with me? 1 John, the epistle. So we come out of the darkness into the light. And when we do so, we're exposed. We see all that we are. And we do exactly what all of those in Scripture, when they come before God, we fall before him, prostrate, in reverence, in awe, and in fear. Why? Because we serve an unapproachable God, right? But wait, is he unapproachable? He has made himself approachable, but we're going to get to that here in just a moment. God doesn't hide in the darkness, in the shadows, does he? He hides in the light, right? For all to see, for all to know. Why was this all necessary? Well, first of all, the necessity of approaching God. You imagine having only a high priest to go on your behalf? The priest went into this temple. They would go into the area of the showbread. You know, no one could enter into these two areas. No one. And even the priest had to prepare before they went in. Why? This was a sacred place. This was a holy place. But again, God prescribes how it is that he would be worshiped. Can God do that? Absolutely he can. And can I impress upon you today, he still does. He has given to his church how that she will approach him. He has given to us in Scripture how that as God's people, as God's children, how that we will approach the Father. He's even told us how that it is that we will pray to him. Amen? He has shown us. He has instructed us. Why? Because we approach a God that dwells in an approachable light. It is a God that requires that when we come out of the darkness into his presence. And we're going to be revealed. Why? Because he reveals all things. It's his nature. It's his character. He is truth. And so therefore we must worship him in what? Spirit and truth, right? That's what he told the lady at the woman at the well. See, all of this worship, all of this purpose, all of this is designed because of the perfect, sinless character, the very being of God that we approach. The doors become a reminder of the separation that God must move toward us. Sinful man cannot move toward God because we cannot. So any mercy that we see is God's movement toward us. So secondly, access has been purchased. Now here's where it really gets exciting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, as I've already been in that in this series, reminds us of the very purpose is that Jesus came to be that high priest. And so all throughout the book of Hebrews, we see over and over that Jesus is better. We see the Old Testament law. We see all that it could and could not do. We see that it brought us before God guilty, condemned us because of our sin, but it didn't stop there. It couldn't change our hearts. It couldn't change us. It couldn't make us better. It simply exposed what was there, but God sent Jesus. He knows what is wrong. He already knows where the problem is, but guess what? Jesus did what the law could not do. He made us alive. Amen? Alive unto Christ, alive through Christ, and that we might come to the Father and worship. Jesus is the only one that can give us entrance. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. So that we might have access to God. We have a high priest. Can you imagine all that the priest of the Old Testament time would have seen? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. Exciting and terrifying all at the same time. Gripping, changing. But yet, you would think that, well, if I could have been there during that time, if I could have seen those things, but yet we see Eli, his sons, they went in and offered strange fire, meaning they were distorting the worship of God. They defamed, they disregarded the very character, the holy character of God, and God would not allow it, and he struck them dead. I'm not so sure if I want to be there. How about you? I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for the covenant of grace. I'm so thankful that he died for us to protect us and to save us from ourselves and from the consequences of our sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, he said, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Man, we said a mouthful there, didn't we? But let's think about this for just a moment. All of the sacred, all of the painstaking details, every step that was taken in the building of the temple during Solomon's time. Did you know that as they were building the temple, that you never heard a hammer or an axe, anything metal, touch anything as they were putting the temple together? Why? In the reverence of what they were building. It was a solemn quietness as they built. Now, I don't know how many of you have been close. I called Truman once in a while and teased him about, "Did you hear all that hammering going on?" They've been working on the entrance down there to 270 on Lindbergh, and I live pretty close to it. And there was one weekend they shut the whole thing completely down, and there was just nothing but hammering and pounding and machines going nonstop all day, all night. And it was like, good grief, that's a lot of racket going on. I hope it's going to get better. But you know, in the building of the temple during Solomon's time, it was quiet. Now, I'm sure you heard animals and the moving of large blocks and timbers, but never a hammering. It was all done in the quarries and elsewhere in reverence of God's house. And the solemnness of all that was the painstaking details to make it of absolute perfection. Jesus did even more than that. Jesus did even more. In fact, he says, becoming the high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Folks, there's going to be a day that we enter into heaven. We're going to see that tabernacle. And we're not going to see the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to see the very throne of God. We're going to see God himself upon the throne in the temple, the very presence of God. We're going to follow the blood of the Lord Jesus. It leads all the way up to that throne, and we're going to have access. We're going to see all that this was symbolic of. We're going to see the fulfillment of. Folks, all that you are doing here today is in preparation to do it perfectly in heaven in the very presence of God. Amen? We're not here just to fill time. We're not here to appease a man like God, little God. We're not here to just appease our own conscience. I pray that you're not, because you're missing the point. We've come to meet a true and living God, a holy and sinless, perfect, eternal God. And he says, even with the blood of goats and calves and all these things, he didn't go in with that, did he? He didn't go in to purchase a temporary, if you will, atonement, but he came in to give an eternal atonement. He came with his own blood. He gave his own life. Isn't that amazing? The shepherd became the lamb. The high priest became the sacrifice. Man, the symbolism in all of this, of seeing the depths of what Jesus has done. And he did all of this for what? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Folks, if Jesus would have sinned one time during his life upon the earth, he no longer would have been fit to be the sacrifice for all mankind. That's dumbfounding, amen? I don't know about you, but I think I sinned on the way. No, I did sin on the way in here today. As weak and as frail as I am, but yet God still chooses to use me. But how limited that I am, but yet Jesus is not. Amen? And nor will he ever be. But when he went and he shed his blood so that it might cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. My friend, you cannot serve God until you come to accept him as your Savior. You've surrendered your life to him. And he imputes his righteousness upon you, his Spirit indwells within you. Nothing good can we do until Jesus makes us alive. The door is wide open. The doors in Solomon's temple remain closed, except for once a year when the high priest would go in. But today they're open. Matthew 27, verse 50, one of the most glorious and exciting verses. Outside of the opening of the tomb, we see the opening of the holiest of holies. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. God wanted to send a message that the death of Jesus was not just another execution. It wasn't just another Jew that was a rebel that stood up against Rome and trying to lead a resistance, but yet this was the very Son of God that died upon the cross. And in doing so, he opened the holiest of holies. Now I want you to know, just for FYI, this was Herod's temple. This was not Solomon's temple that's being talked about here in Matthew. But either way, we see that God has opened access to God the Father through the death of his Son Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you want freedom from the consequences? Do you want freedom of the conviction of your sin today? You need to come to Jesus and confess that right now. Because Jesus died, because he gave his own blood, because he was the only one that lived a sinless life, He is the only one that can forgive you of sin. So often people want to ask, well, is there any other way that I can get into heaven? No, there's not. We always go to John 14:6 and say, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's much more than that. In order to get to God the Father, you need a high priest. You need someone to act on your behalf. Jesus is that only one. You need someone that is able to not go into the physical temple, but to go into the heavenly temple. Jesus is that only one. He's the only one that has done it, the only one that can do it. And he's done it once and for all by the eternal Spirit of God. You with me, folks? You may be looking for all different ways. You may be looking for ways of compromising. You know what? When we sing that song, we see the prodigal son. The father runs out to meet his son. God the Father acted in mercy. He may throw aside his judgment. He may throw aside vengeance for the sake of mercy. He may show love instead of judgment, but he will never throw aside his sinless, holy character. That will never change. He will always be that. He will always be above us. He will always be beyond us. We always will need a mediator between God and man. And the scripture says that one is Jesus. Are you seeing a cycle here? There's no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. He says, not just a way, but it's a new and living way. It's a new and living way because the Savior is alive. So why are we doing all this? What is the point of all of this? Well, he tells us, let us consider one another. Why do we consider one another? So that you'll get to work. Amen? That you'll be reminded of the life that you've been given. That you'll be reminded of the access that has been opened to you. That you'll be reminded that you can come before the Father and take and receive any and all that you need to glorify Him. Folks, people have only dreamed of what we have accessible to us on a daily basis. Do you know, I can lay in my bed and I can pray and come into the very presence of God. I can kneel at any place on this planet and God's there. Why? Because Jesus made that possible. I'm asking you as the Lord's church, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Well, the Bible tells us to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That sounds so old-fashioned, doesn't it? But the reality is the truth of how that we worship God, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm asking you, church, what are we going to do with the presence of God? What are we going to do with the opportunity that has been opened to us? Are we busy working and preparing? Are we truly serving God that when we're preparing for His service, or we're allowing Him to furnish us for that purpose? We've been talking a lot about a lot of doors that were for our protection. And so it was until Jesus came and He opened that door and you may come and be saved. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. But I want you to think about something this morning. Much beauty, much value has been put in so many things. But do you realize that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are we putting as much value in ourselves, giving God a place to dwell, to rule, to reign, and guide us, as we saw Solomon putting into the temple of his day? Are we seeing opportunities in our generation to reach our generation, but more than that, each and every one of us filling our place, doing our duty, and serving the Lord, so that next generations will come and continue that faithfulness, so that the very presence of God will be in the middle of those who love Him? Are you doing your part? That's what it took in Solomon's time, but it's all going to culminate in the faithfulness of Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. This will be our dismissal prayer. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for coming. And I'm going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on you at this time. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, the holy and magnificent God, as we come based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus. We come because of His sacrifice. But Lord, the humbling reality that we are able to approach the living God, the sinless, holy, and perfect God, that you're ready to hear, you're ready to receive us as your own children. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for that love. We thank you for that mercy. But may we never lower the esteem of who you are. May we capture and encapsulate in our faith, in our service, in our commitment to you, May we always hold you to the highest esteem, and all that we do and all that we purpose to do meets the same level of perfection of your character. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need the Spirit to work in and through us. We need the understanding. We need to learn. We need to grow. And so, Lord, we pray that even in the preparing to serve, that we will be growing and striving and hungry for your word and hungry for your presence. May we never take for granted the love that has been shown, pain, the suffering that has gone into purchasing salvation, but all the opportunities of those that have gone on before us in service to you, that as we stand up on the shoulders of those that are faithful, may we also be found faithful for those that will come after us. Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. May you bless your church and bless your people. As we go into the mission field today, may we be faithfully found, holding up the Great Commission, reaching those that are lost and discipling those that are new believers. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.